Lord together. So come be a part of that with us. If you have a Bible today, I would encourage you to open that up. Open your Bible to James chapter 5. This is where we're going to be. I'm going to read our scripture for us this morning before Matt comes up and preaches. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Once you have it open, you can stand for the reading of God's word. And if you're new with us, at the end of this passage, I will say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you are in agreement that this word, not my own, God's word, is trustworthy and true, you will say, thanks be to God. Okay? Starting in James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, church. You may be seated.
Thank you, CJ. Good morning. How are you? Anybody good? It's good to see you guys so much. If you are a guest with us today, man, we want to welcome you here. Again, just want to echo what CJ said. Do me a favor, grab that Connect card in the back of one of the seats around you. Fill that out some point during this gathering. You can bring it to me out the back door to the right. We'd love to be able to have a conversation with you this week and just welcome you here. Our desire, we say this a lot, man, it's not just, this wouldn't just be an experience, but this place could become a home. And so we would love to have your information to be able to follow up with you. That's your gift to us. And man, we're so thankful again that you're here with us. Hey, one other thing that we didn't get to celebrate, but I want to, was our massive night we had at the farm on Tuesday night. If you may be here and you're like, what farm? At our property over 4100, we have a beautiful farm God's gifted our church with. And this past Tuesday night, we pulled 10,000 pounds of potatoes out of the earth, right? Come on. Now, somebody's like, for what? That's a lot of food. For what? Well, 10,000 pounds equates to about 2,000 meals for families all over Middle Tennessee, right here in Williamson County, North Murray County. I was able to be over our property this week several times, and I was able to watch one of the partner ministries, The Well, down in Spring Hill, also has a couple different locations around, back up to our farm and refrigerator truck and take thousands of pounds of potatoes back with them that are going to go right in the mouths of people right here. And so I'm so thankful for all that were a part of that. One of the greatest things, wasn't just the potatoes were pulled out of the earth, it was like I looked up at one point and there was about 100 plus people out at the property working, kids run all over the place, and it was awesome. And so thankful you were part of that. One more time, let's thank the Lord for what he's doing in our ministry there. I think this year to date, we're over 26,000 pounds, which is over 5,000 meals for families, and it's just awesome what the Lord has done out there. Well, this morning is a family service, and so obviously we got a bunch of kids in the room, and so I want to say to you a couple things. One, I want to talk to the parents first. Parents, if at any point in this service you feel uncomfortable, we don't feel that, okay? This is as much your kids' church as it is our church, your church, and so we're thankful that you're a part of this. If you need to take them outside and spank them and bring them back in, it's all good, right? No shame. There's stuff on the back tables for you to keep them entertained, but we're so thankful that they're in here. We get to do this several times a year, and it's a joy to have them in here with us. Anybody have a good 4th of July? Anybody? I need to tell you a story this morning about what happened in our festivities in the Stout House. We went to my parents' place. They have a pool in the backyard, so we were able to go mooch on that for a little bit. We loaded up our family. We went out. We spent the day in the pool. And on the way to their house, we passed by about three or four different fireworks tents. And so about the third one, Lottie really put the full court press on us. We pulled in and we got just a bag of what I thought were pretty moderately, sized fireworks. And so the night it got dark. We had cooked out, grilled out, all that kind of stuff. And all the ladies were up on the porch at my parents' backyard. And my daughter, my wife, and my mom were all up there. All the most important women in my world were on the back porch. And here we were down on me and my dad down there lighting these fuses, taking off running so we didn't get hit. And all of a sudden, I don't know if we even told the ladies this, but me and dad had this idea. We were going to put these two that were like the same. It was buy one, get one. So we got these two big fireworks, and we put them together. And I was like, hey, they're going to do the same thing. Let's just put them together, light both fuses, right? And so we put them together, lit both fuses, and they didn't blow up at the same time. So one of them shot, and the force of that knocked the other one on its side. And what happened next was one of those charges went up on the porch, pow, hit the window, and just went, dunk, and it was like, tick, 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 like, women running everywhere. It was insane. And so I'm here this morning by the grace of God. My wife didn't kill me. But man, I tell you all that to say I'm glad you survived your 4th of July. 4th of July has always been fun in our home. I think growing up, it was one of the weeks every year I looked forward to because my mom's and dad's small group, their life group, they all went to the beach together for the week of the 4th. And so, like, they had kids our age, and so I looked forward to that week down in Panama City Beach every year, right? We were going to go down there and have a blast, run around, do dumb things with high school boys, you know, whatever they do. And so we always looked forward to it, and it was one of the, still today, I have some of the most, ingrained memories of my years in middle and high school were from the week that we spent at the 4th of July week down at the beach. But before we could ever get there, right, before the week would begin, we had to get to the beach, right, which meant a 7-hour road trip stood between us and all of our dreams, which for me and for my parents meant me in the back seat every hour asking, are we there yet? Anybody get some of that this week on your trip? Are we there yet? For me, this is a road trip is something that's difficult because I struggle with patience. And after reading the text we just read this morning, this is a hard read for me, if I'm honest with you. Right? So often in our lives, we find ourselves, whether it's a literal trip or figuratively, we find ourselves metaphorically on a road trip going somewhere. And we're just dying for the thing to come to a conclusion. And so often, I think we've asked the Lord along the way, are we there yet, God? Right? Maybe you find yourself there today. There's something in your life you're waiting on. Something, some season you're walking through. You're asking God to change your situation. You're waiting for something to give way. Waiting for clarity on a decision you need to make. Maybe you're like me and you just, in your abilities, throughout your life, you just want to fix things. But this thing, whatever it is, and I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. This thing you can't fix. You just got to wait it out. That relationship won't repair. The medical report hasn't changed. No matter what you're asking from the Lord, no matter how bad you want it to end, it won't. You're just waiting. Maybe you're here and it's just, kids, maybe you're like, man, the people at home are sad or upset, or there's a situation you want to change in your lives, and they're just not seeming to turn. I think if we're honest, I think the point I'm trying to make is, I think if we're honest, there's so many times in our lives we feel like we're stuck in the back seat on whatever road trip the Lord's taking us on. And over and over and over, the thing we keep asking God is, God, are we there yet? But he's not moving when we ask him to. He's not showing up on our timeline. He's not listening, seemingly, to our prayers. He's not doing things according to our terms. And so here's the question I believe this passage begs of us, and I want us to answer this morning, is what do you do when you hate to wait? What do you do when you're like me, stuck in the back seat of the road trip God has you on, and you feel like you're never going to get there? What do you do when you hate to wait? This morning, I want to show you this two quick points from this passage in our time together. The first one is this. But God teaches us a thing about patience. He shows us that patience in our lives is proof that Christ is our Lord. Patience in your life is proof that Christ is your Lord. So the first thing I want you to see in this is that patience is found looking forward. Patience is found looking forward. Look at these first few verses out of this text from James chapter 5. It says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." As easy as that is. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. Says it again, "until it receives early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold," here it is, "the Lord, the judge, is standing at the door." James calls these Christians that he's addressing. If you remember this, we've been walking through this book of James for several weeks now. James is writing to a group of believers in the first century who are struggling, who are walking through, who are sitting stuck in the back seat waiting for their situation to change. They were really dispersed because of intense persecution going on in their lives and around their world. And James says to them, these Christians living in the first century, be patient. This must have been something you gotta imagine they would have struggled with. They, again, were at odds with the world around them. They weren't at home. In fact, they were constantly being targeted for their faith and defrauded out of material goods because of their relationship with Jesus. They were not at home. You gotta imagine in that world, they must have asked God, "Are we there yet, God? Lord, can you change our situation? Lord, will you deliver us now? God, I thought you were going to show up. We've been following you. We thought this was going to be a little easier than it is. God, when are you going to come through? Lord, are we there yet?" Yet James says to them, be patient. In fact, two times in this passage, in the form of a command, he calls these Christians to be patient. And based upon the sufficiency and the eternality of God's word, he's also calling us in this room today to do the same, to be patient in your waiting on your road trip. So if we're going to have to put this into play in our lives, we think it's important for us to understand what kind of patience James is after. You see, biblically, James is not waiting, according to James and the rest of scripture, is not what happens in the first 5 hours of a road trip. Y'all have ever been on those 7 hour, 8 hour road trips? You know what I'm talking about. The first 5 hours where you're like drawing on the side of the door panel. And, if you have kids, like they're in the back seat, they're arguing, bickering. They're just that they're awake at this time of the day. Their sister looked at them weird. And so they're fighting, grumbling, complaining in the back. That's not waiting. That's not patience, right? James is not calling Christians in the first century to just sit quietly. That's not what biblical patience is. Patience biblically is what happens the last hour of the road trip. When it's about 100 miles away, but it feels like 10 minutes, right? When you get closer and closer to the beach, if you've ever done that, like, and you begin to roll the windows down and turn the music up, you can smell the salty air and you like start to count palm trees and everybody's getting excited because you're almost there, right? It's just around the corner. You're not there yet. You haven't arrived, but man, it's coming quick. This is the kind of patience James is calling first century believers in this text to. It's a waiting, but it's an expectant waiting. It's an active waiting. It's a wait looking forward. That's what patience is biblically. It's a Greek word called macrothumia, which is macro, long, thumia, suffering. It's a long suffering, enduring expectancy. That's what he says to him. He says, "I know you're going through it, but keep pressing in. Keep looking forward. Keep staying faithful." This is what James is saying to these Christians who were tired and weary in the first century. He says, be patient. And then he adds the next word, which is so important. And we talk about this all the time, right? Be patient, therefore. See, what James is doing here is he is connecting. He's begging us to look back. He's saying, in light of what we just talked about, and last week we talked about the reality, there are Christians in the first century church who were being defrauded out of their money as they were working for these wealthy landowners. And these rich, materialistically focused landowners were not paying the ones that they were employing because of their desire for more, for their desire for riches and treasures and all the things of the world. They were living for now. And James is saying, look, I know that you're being wronged. I know that you're being defrauded. I know that there are things that are rightfully yours and you are right to be upset with the way the lot has been cast in your life. I know that you're struggling. I know that you're suffering. But wait. Be patient. Trust the Lord. Because he's fighting for you. He says he's at the door. The judge is at the door. So look forward. Have an enduring expectancy as you wait on the Lord. You know, one of the things that happens every time we have gatherings around the 4th and fireworks are involved is inevitably there's that one firework you spent $100 on and not this guy, right? But I know you did, okay? $100 on that one firework, it's like, you know, it was called like Wizard of Oz or like, you know, what is the one? Shimmer Me Timbers. These are the ones actually in the tent this week. Neighbor Hater. That was another one I thought was awesome, right? And you go and you spend $100 on that joker and you expect this massive, beautiful thing, right? And so you light the fuse and you watch it, you know, glisten until it disappears into the firework itself. And you're sitting there and you're like, this is going to be awesome. I just dropped a bill on this firework and then nothing happens. You're waiting. And you get discouraged and you get upset because, again, you just dropped $100 on this joker expecting to impress all your friends and your family. But nothing's happening. And so what happens inevitably? It's on every news cycle the day after July 4th. You go and you grab that firework, or not me, but somebody does. We go get real close to the firework and find out it was still lit. And it blows up all in your face. It blows up way too close for comfort. James is saying for the believers in the first century who were waiting for things to change, there had to be this tendency. There had to be this desire probably within them to do what I often do, right? Is to go change something, to go put my hands on it, manufacture change, to manipulate the outcome, to turn it in my favor, to my advantage. And he says to them, you don't have to do that. As you're waiting, you don't have to work to change the outcome. You don't have to, those of you who are suffering because of something, some wrong done to you, you don't have to manipulate things, start a coup and go get right. You don't have to get yours. You don't have to get even. You don't have to get revenge. It says the judge is at the door, and one day there will be a day when the judge comes and he will hand out justice on your behalf. I want you to know today, no matter what you're going through, can I tell you that God knows it? Every wrong done to you, he sees it. And so as believers today, we can wait expectantly, patiently, faithfully, trusting that there is one who is for our good, one who will right every wrong. We don't have to put our hands on. We don't have to grumble against one another. We can trust the Lord. You see, the way that you wait, I want to remind you this morning, is a witness to the world around you. The way you suffer is a witness to the world around you. When the world goes and fights and gets even and manipulates outcomes, believers don't. We don't have to. Because we have one that's coming who's going to fight for us, who's going to do it, who's going to right everything, who's going to come on our behalf, who's going to avenge his people. We wait on the Lord because we trust the Lord. James says, don't worry about changing the outcomes. Instead, I got something else for you. He says, establish your hearts. No matter what season of waiting you find yourself in, he says, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. I want you to think about what that picture means. To establish your heart means to fix your heart. It means to secure your heart. It means to make your heart immovable. You know, Paul also encouraged a church in Thessalonica to do the same in two different occasions, one in the first letter to that church, and also in the second. I want to read just two little quick passages to you. He says this, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Check us out, verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints." And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." So basically, because Christ has saved us, he says, "Comfort your hearts and establish them," same word, "fix them in every good work and word." Here's what he's saying. Both Paul and James are making the same collective argument that in our waiting, we have a redirecting of our hearts in the middle towards God's word. Like, it's not a sit on your hands and do nothing. It's as you wait, get busy, right? As you're waiting for the thing to break loose, as you're waiting for God to show you what he was up to in that season of unanswered prayer. He says, anchor your heart in the promises of God's word. This establishing, this anchoring, this working in the waiting means that we need to pray. You don't just sit on your hands and do nothing. It's not the 5 hours. Remember, it's the last hour, right? It's the, man, we're anxious. We know the Lord's coming through. How do I know he's coming through? Because I see every moment in my life, in my past, he's come through. I know he's good. I know he's working. I know he's Lord. I know he's sovereign. And so every moment in my life, he says, he's working together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That must be me. That must mean this thing is for my good, even though it hurts. Right, so what do I do? Man, I need to pray. I need to read. I need to study. I need to surround myself with other believers. I don't need to sit and grumble. Right? I don't need to like manufacture, work really hard. I need to trust the Lord. Man, what a word for us this morning who hate to wait. Like for me, I don't have to take up arms. I don't have to manufacture. Like the Lord of heaven and earth has it taken care of, church. He knows the thing in your life, and he's got it taken care of. Can I tell you that? He's going to hand down justice to those who defrauded you. He will work all things together for good. And right now, it may not feel good. But I read this week, one author said this. He said, "The arc of your life, Christian, is always bending in the direction of your good and God's glory." Isn't that beautiful? Like, the arc of your life. You know, it's like, man, you're walking through the thing, like the medical report, adoption fell through, the hard situation at home, the trial you're in. You don't see it, but the arc is bending for your good and God's glory. And one day it will be good. And you'll see it was good. See, one day Jesus, the judge at the door, will right every wrong. And so he says, be patient. Be patient, Christian. And he knew this was going to be easier said than done, right? Like, this is like not something easy to apply. And so what James does, he gives them a really practical illustration that they would have understood well. He says, look at the farmer. Look at the farmer. How he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. Now listen, I've planted potatoes now and I've pulled a few, so I'm pretty much a farmer, so I get this, okay? I'm basically John Deere. You can just call me that. But in this passage, what James is saying is, look at the farmer. Consider the farmer. He waits on the early rain. The early rain was the rain that literally, it means fall rain in the original language, that fell in October, November. This was the rain that the farmer depended on. He looked to it. He trusted in it. He needed it to make the ground ready for seed, for germination, for the early part of farming season. And then in Palestine, that part of the world, heavy rains would come from December to February. They would flood torrentially. He knew this. He could bank on this. And then there was these spring rains that would come from March to April. Here's what he's saying. He says, consider the farmer who, in this text, he says, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Here's the point. The farmer didn't get upset and discouraged because it didn't rain on Thursday. He waited. He trusted. He knew there's a process in the waiting. I think there's a word for you this morning in this. James is saying that the farmer has patience because patience is found in recognizing the process. The process that the Lord is up to, submitting yourself to the process and the hand of the Lord in your life. We learn patience when we learn that, man, this thing is hard, but God is good, and he must be doing something. Are you tracking with me? Listen, God is not doing something to you while you wait. He's doing something in you. That's what James is saying. He's saying to us that there's progress happening in the process of waiting, right? There's dependency growing in us. There's trust in the Lord growing in us. Like maybe some of you have walked through a season right now and you've been clinging to your Bible more than you ever have before. Do you think that was by chance? Do you think that God, like in this season, has got you on your knees for the first season of your life? Because, man, like I told you before, many of you in this room, like you're super successful people, super talented people. You don't need anything. Look at me. Until God takes everything and puts you on your knees and gets a Bible in your hand and develops a dependency and a prayer life made for the first season, I'm telling you this morning, there's a process to whatever's happening as you wait. And he's doing something intentionally in you. He says, look at the farmer, man. He doesn't just check out and just like, man, this thing, it ain't working. This seed ain't coming out of the earth tomorrow. The farmer has a lot of work to do now. Can I ask you this morning, like, what is the work God is needing, is calling you to as you wait today? He says, be patient and look forward. Be patient and look forward because the Lord is near. As you wait, he says, get your eyes up. Look forward. What are you looking at, church, as you're waiting right now? What are you looking at as he's not answering your prayer? What are you looking at as your timeline's off? What are you looking at? James says, stand firm and stay fixed and fix your heart on his word. Secondly, not only is patience developed or forged as we look forward, but it's also built as you look back. It's built as you look back. Verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who have remained steadfast. I want you to underline that word. So important for us. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, he says, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Basically, he's saying, because God is faithful, you be faithful. Live a faithful life. Trust the Lord. You don't have to establish your word by swearing by all these other things. Just be faithful. Just trust the Lord. Just do the right thing. James shows us that there is another way that patience is formed in our life. Not just again by looking forward, but looking back. And in verse 10, he tells us what we look back at. He says, look at the prophets. Look at the prophets. He says, you remember Noah? Remember Noah? He says, Noah was called by God to build a boat in a desert for 120 years before rain fell. Yet he was faithful to do so. He knew a thing about patience. He says, look at Jeremiah, the prophet who preached for 40 years to a rebellious people with no ministry fruit at all. Just weeping, weeping to the Lord, weeping to the people, begging them to turn back to God. Yet Jeremiah was faithful. James says, do you remember Daniel? Remember Daniel? The Daniel who was ripped from his home and lived his entire adult life in exile in Babylon. Remember that guy? Yet Daniel did what? He would not defile himself with the king's food. He was faithful in the waiting, even though it didn't seem like God was answering his prayers, God wasn't delivering him, God wasn't giving him what he was asking for. He was patient. He was patient. James says, look at the prophets stuck in the back seat of where God was taking them. asking God all along, Lord, are we there yet? Yet they were faithful. They never broke faithfulness. He uses another word. That word I told you to underline, steadfast, is another word translated in the New Testament to patience. But it's a different word. The word literally in Greek means to hyperstand. It means to stand and never quit standing. Any kids in the room, or adults for that matter, I know one sitting here, any Marvel fans, right? Like Captain America, Avengers, that kind of whole thing. They're one of the most epic movies of all time, Endgame. There's this scene where, just for all the parents who think I'm a nerd now and don't care about this, I just go with me, okay? Captain America is getting his face beat in by this big old dude named Thanos, right? They're trying to keep him from snapping his fingers. Hey, you know, half the world's population just evaporating. Anyway, Captain America's getting his face beat in. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. And there's this point where he finally, man, he's had it. He's been beat like a drum. And he gets up, he grabs his shield, he cinches it up one more time. He's about to just go take his fate. And it's this picture, right, of a man who stands, gets knocked down, and gets back up. He gets beat, he gets back up, right? He gets dropped, he gets back up over and over. This is the Greek picture for the word steadfast, that in our lives, no matter what we go through, man, we get back up. We stand and never quit standing. He says, this was the prophets, and we call them blessed. Why? Not because everything went good in their life. It's that when it didn't break through, when they didn't know where they were going, when it didn't make sense, and they kept choosing faithfulness. He says, look back, man. Look back at the testimony of the prophets. And in verse 11, he mentions one prophet by name, Job. Job, who had to endure unimaginable hardship for a long time. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. Many things that most of us in this room would have a crisis of the soul if one of those things were taken. Yet all of those things were taken. Yet he never walked away from the Lord. But did the question ever like jump into your mind of why Job? Lord, like you zoomed in, you like the prophets, consider the prophets. Whew. What about Job? Why Job? Here's what I think. This is Matt's take, okay? It's in the scripture, but this is Matt's take. I think he drops his name in our lap for a reason, because Job waited, but Job wasn't perfect. He waited like you. Right? In this thing, I think he's making this point. He's calling on Job to make this point that Job questioned the Lord. Job had questions. Job had doubts. Job struggled just like all of us and are waiting. Right? It's like the Bible understands. One of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms is that he knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Now, God knows that you're fickle and faithless. God knows that you are weak and sinful people. And so it's like as he's penning the scripture through the prophet, through the man James, right? As he's giving this to us, it's like I'm not going to give them a testimony of one who is like, you know, has no blemishes. He said, let me give him Job. Hey, look at Job. Job, who had everything taken from him, who questioned everything, was surrounded by bad counsel, like his wife saying, hey, just give up on the Lord. Friends, like, what are you still trusting the Lord for? But also, we find Job saying, I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will stand with him on the earth. Isn't that amazing? It's like you have this picture of a man who went through it, who waited, who begged, who asked, and God didn't deliver. But then what you see in Job is also one is because of the character and testimony of God in his life, the goodness of God that he had seen as he looked back, was able to testify to his own soul. I know right now my experience dictates that I pull the eject cord on this whole thing, but my theology tells me that I need to press in even when I don't feel it. I'm going to say, my Redeemer lives. And I know, I can't make sense of it right now. It don't even feel like it. But I know one day I'm going to be with him in eternity. One day I'm going to stand with him on the earth. I just need to say this to you. So often in our lives when we walk through things, what so often happens is we begin to dictate our theology. But we get to make a sense of who God is based on our experiences, right? So it's like, God's taking this from me, so God must not be good, right? God's not answering my prayers, so God must be distant. God must be out to get me because I'm walking through a hardship right now. When the opposite needs to be true. We need to let truth, the immovable truth of God's word, the immutable character of God, determine our theology to make sense of our experiences. Does that make sense? So instead of letting your experiences dictate your theology, flip that. Let your theology make sense of your experience, right? So here's what that tells me. When my family went through what we went through, we never stopped saying God is good. Why? Because what I'm going through is not good. What I'm going through hurts. God's not answering me. He feels like it's like radio silence right now. And I'm looking at everybody else's life, and we're like doing all the comparison game. But it's like, no. God had me in something for a purpose. And why do I know that? Because he's working all things together for good. So I take my theology and I read my experiences by it. Instead of saying, man, my experiences some decipher on who my Lord is, right? So when I lost my job, God doesn't care about my provision. When someone died that I loved, why would he allow that? This is why so many people deconstruct in our world today. That deconstruction thing, the problem is they're interpreting their theology by their experience instead of the other way around. Right, God is good. Job looked back and he saw it. He looked back and he saw it. And so he was able to look forward. That's why this text says to us, he says, behold, we consider those who remained steadfast, blessed. He said, you've seen the steadfastness of Job and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, his compassion and his mercy. He says, if you're walking through something, you want to see how you grow patience in your life, he says, won't you look back and start tracing God's hand of compassion and mercy to you? Look back and start recalling all the ways, not how he's doing it right now, but go look back and all the ways he's been good to your family. All the ways he's been compassionate to you. You know the word compassion means full of heart. Full of heart. That's what it means. So here's what that's saying to you this morning, church. God loves you. Jesus loves you more than you know. And he loves you so much. Look right at me because I don't want you to miss this. God loves you so much. He loves you so much, he won't let you live a life without suffering. He loves you so much, he won't let you live a life where you don't experience hardship. He won't let you live a life where you think you're the thing, where you think you're the one that got you through. He won't let you do it. He is so committed to your conformity into the person of Jesus that he will take you through hard times, silent nights, long trips without answer. He loves you. I'll say it again, he's not doing something to you, he's doing something in you. James is showing us that patience in our lives is forged as we look forward, but also because we look back. Because we look back, you can wait a little differently at the last 100 miles when you realize you've went 300. You tracking? Like this season in your life that you're walking through, it's like I can endure faithfully in this when I look back and think about all the other seasons he's brought me out of, all the other ways he's answered prayer, all the other things I've seen him do in our lives. And so often in our lives, maybe we're not patient and we're grumbling and complaining and turning on each other and the Lord because we stopped looking back. We stopped counting all the ways God is good to us in our lives. See, I love the natural reading of verse 11. Like, as I was doing my study, these two things just popped out of this text to me. Look at this right here. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Look at this. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and you have seen. Can I just tell you today, you have reason to be faithful in your waiting because of what you've heard and seen. because of all that God's done in your life, in your family. And maybe this morning, if you're waiting, you need to stop and start recounting all of the things you've heard and seen God do, right? To you personally and to this church corporately. And one of the most beautiful things about this passage, I want to end with this, is that we don't just have to look back at Scripture. All of Scripture is the primary place we should be looking back. Right, on this part, where God has us in this moment of redemptive history is a blessing. We have the canon of Scripture available to us in so many different ways, right in our hands. And so you want to know why you should be patient or how you can be patient? You look back at the testimony of God, the full revelation of God to man right here in the pages of Scripture. When you're waiting, keep working, right? Keep praying, keep studying, keep looking. Keep showing up. You know, sometimes in those moments where you're stuck in the back seat, like all you can do is just keep showing up. Right? In those seasons where God's not answering, I don't know what to make of this, it's hard, I want it to change, but it doesn't. Like all you can do sometimes is keep showing up. Right? It's like the Elizabeth Elliot quote, do the next right thing. Like, I don't know, God, what you're doing. I don't know where you're taking me. But all I know is I got a Bible. I got the Spirit of God in me. I just got to keep showing up. You're going to come through because you're good. I trust that. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've looked forward. I trust the Lord's on the way. I look back. I see his faithfulness in the past. And that informs how I wait in this moment. Right? I just keep showing up, Lord, until you come through. But here's the most beautiful thing. Listen to this. This passage tells us, as Christians in this moment, now, and in the moment that he's addressing them at the part of the latter part of the New Testament, they didn't just have to look back at God's word written in the past. Encouraging things for them to anchor their souls in, and for us today, to anchor our souls in as we wait, is the reality where we sit, we look back at a cross and an empty tomb. Right? We have reason to endure faithfully. We have reason to anticipate the return of Christ, to anticipate God's goodness on the way, on the horizon. Why? Because we have a cross and we have an empty tomb. We know that our Lord died for us where there was unbelievable compassion and mercy displayed. He says right there, consider the compassion and mercy of the Lord, the purpose of God. Where do we see all that collide? In the cross. It's at the cross where I see the purpose of God, that before time, before he hung a star in the sky, he has chosen to glorify himself through the salvation of sinners. He is conforming his people into the image of his son. And so in my waiting right now, I know because I see the cross. I see what Christ did there. And because Jesus didn't die and was placed in the ground with a tombstone, but he was laid in the tomb and 3 days later resurrected to the right hand of the Father, right? Like because Christ is at the right hand of the Father and the tomb is empty, then every promise of God can be trusted, church. Which means in your waiting, you can look forward expectantly. That he is good and he's going to bring to completion everything he began. He is committed to you. He loves you. He's not doing anything to you. He's doing something in you for your good and his glory. And so this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you in a season of waiting? Suffering, hurting, stuck in the backseat, wondering, when is it going to change? Are we there yet? James says, that's you this morning. Listen, look forward eagerly, look back constantly, and press on faithfully until we get home. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, this morning, I don't know where our people are, but you do, and that's great encouragement to me today, God, because I know the Spirit of God is searching the hearts and minds of your people now. Lord, I pray that in our lives, when we find ourselves in the seasons of waiting, hard times and difficult moments, Lord, we would do exactly what James says here. to look forward eagerly, to look back constantly, Father, and to press on faithfully. God, thank you that we do get to look back, not just at your word that you've given us as a great grace in our lives, God, but we can look back at your hand, tracing the work that you've brought in our lives of compassion and mercy, the things that we didn't deserve, Lord, and the things that we did deserve, you spared us from, Lord. God, thank you, Father, that you are a God who is so committed to us that despite what we would probably naturally desire for ourselves, Lord, you are doing more in our lives. You are bringing us in and through suffering, Father, creating dependency, creating desire, removing sin in our lives. Father, you are doing the hard work because you want us to look like your son. And so, Lord, I just ask, God, right now, whatever's there, Lord, I don't know in this room. Whatever waiting you got us in, God, Lord, I pray that we would trust there's a process you're taking us through. You're bending that arc right now, God. We can't see it. In the moment, it doesn't make sense. It feels like eternity, God. But one day, because the judge is standing at the door, the Lord, the day of the Lord is at hand, God. You're coming as sure as tomorrow. But one day, we're not only going to see how it was bent for our good, Father, but we're going to see how it brought you glory. We're going to see how it made us look more like your son. We're going to see how it made us more empathetic to the suffering of those around us, God. We're going to see how it grew our desire for worship. God, we're going to see how it refined us, Lord. And we're going to see that we were better for it, more faithful for it. God, help us to trust you. Keep our eyes on you as we wait. And I pray maybe, Lord, there's someone in here today that doesn't know you. God, if there's someone in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you, they're not going to wait on the Lord if they don't know him. And so, God, I pray that their eyes would be open to see that whatever suffering or hardship or whatever the thing is in their life, Father, that the waiting season you got them in, Lord, maybe you've removed all the things in their life to show them that they're nothing without you, God. That they're far more needy than they see. They need salvation. They need to be right with the holy God. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would give them faith. That's what Scripture tells us is a free gift of God. So God, I pray you give them faith, open their eyes to see Jesus, and help them to trust Christ this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you that we can look back and we see and hear all that you've done and all that you're doing. And it encourages us as we wait, God. Lord, you're up to something in this body. You're doing so much. Incredible stories I'm hearing, Lord. And God, I just pray it mutually encourages those in a season of hardship. God, we love you. We need you. We depend on you. We say you're good, God, this morning. You're good. And so, Lord, we look at our lives through the lens of that goodness. We love you, Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.